Vicki and I are in the middle of a remodel, so it's been a while. Did you miss me?
Yes.
Not really.
Please pray with me. Jesus, I need you to know you as Savior right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we just continue in worship, continue seeking your heart. And we're in the end of a series on masculinity, Lord. And you're the creator of us. And we've all been influenced by various sources, told certain things about who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. Father, we need you to refresh, hit the refresh button, Lord, on our browsers. Show us what it is to be the man you want us to be, Lord. And as your servant today, I need your words of encouragement and your heart of love for your church here today, Lord, your dearly beloved, Lord. We commit this time to you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all the saints said,
amen.
Amen. We are, as I mentioned in the prayer, in the fourth week of a four-part series on what we're defining as true masculinity, hopefully. One of my passions is long-range shooting, and I try to shoot ground squirrels at 300 yards, so to get my gun all sighted in, I'll have a target, right? And I'll reach out there, and I'll zero my scope, and I'm aiming for a bullseye, okay? That's what we want to do here today. We want to pull out of the scripture and ask God what is his design for men. Because we've all been influenced some degree or another. We've been told things by our parents. We've been told things by the world. We've been told things by our friends. And much of it, as we're going to unpack here over the series, is craziness. Craziness. And so we want to go back to the author of masculinity and say, Father, from your word, what would you create us to be and subsequently to do? So that's what we're trying to do here. Pastor Barry has already taught three messages, okay? He has he's taught that real men, the acronym REAL, stands for reject passivity, engage with God, accept responsibility, and today's message is going to be to lead courageously. Now, I want to encourage you, if you missed any of his first three, to go back. This is a comprehensive message series. Go back and listen to those, okay, if you missed them. If you were here, the second one, engage with God, go back and listen to it again. I've been a Christian 30 years, and that was the most articulate, well-laid-out teaching that contrasts a performance-based religious system with a relationship with God-based Christian belief system. You got to know it. Now, if you guys have been here at Living Hope, you don't know the state of the church around us. That religious spirit, that religion, that performance, that guilt is very pervasive throughout our culture. I've seen it for years and years and years, and it's so sad. And you as a follower of Jesus, okay, need to understand the difference, because you're going to, one, have to fight against it in your life, and God might use you in other people's lives that are caught into that guilt-ridden, performance-based religious system. So go check that one out, at least. Engage with God, know that. But today we want to talk about lead courageously. And, you know, to look at masculinity, you know, the culture is trying to influence us, okay? Because here's what's going on. In many, many cases, masculinity goes bad, doesn't it? I mean, just turn on the news, read a paper, read an article. All right, 90%+ of violent crimes are committed by men. The shooters, the Columbine, all those, what do you want to call them, assailants? Overwhelming majority are men. Prisons are filled with men. Terrorists are primarily men, okay? Gang violence are primarily young men fighting over turf wars and drugs or whatever, okay? So the culture, what it's doing is it's saying, well, masculinity goes awry, so hence all masculinity is bad. No. Exact opposite. In fact, hopefully you're going to glean from this by the end, the more that masculinity goes bad, the more that evil rises up, the more is the need for real men to stand up and fight it. Adolf Hitler. You think he would have stopped? Somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 million lives lost, died to defeat a madman. You think he would have stopped if we just could have got along with him? You think these radicalized terrorisms are going to stop? How many thousands of warriors, soldiers, men and women now have lost their lives to defeat these? You can't call them warriors. They're cowards. Santa Barbara? I mean, you shot up an office? What, were they throwing paper clips at you? What? So the culture says, because masculinity most goes awry, all masculinity is wrong. Do these phrases sound familiar? Tolerance in our culture. You've heard that? Tolerance. Look up the synonyms of the word tolerance. In the related words, one of them is passivity. What did Adam need to do? Reject passivity. Men are told to be meek and gentle, nurturing, and here's one I love, nice. That's the goal of masculinity, is just be nice. Compliant, don't stand up for anything. Domesticated. Let's get real. These are just words for neutered, emasculated, and castrated. Am I right? So Pastor Barry and I are doing this series. We're in the fourth one. First one is to reject passivity, right? We get these all out of the original design, Genesis, right? Adam and Eve are standing there. Pastor Barry talking this 3 weeks ago. Eve ate of the fruit. They were elbow to elbow, the Bible teaches, okay? What did Adam do? Nothing. He should have stepped up. Eve, no, we have instruction from God. He said, don't eat that tree. He did nothing. Passivity. All men have to reject passivity. Engage with God, the second series, right? This is profound in the marriage relationship, right? And we learned from Wild at Heart that men most likely go to Eve or work as some sort of validation. This, engaging with God or choosing a relationship with God, this is profound, subtlety in marriage, okay? When Eve fell, she sinned first. There was a point in time, we don't know how long, 5 minutes, a day, we don't know, that Adam had not yet fallen. And when he took the fruit, when she gave it to him and he ate, he chose a relationship with Eve over a relationship with God. Engage with God. We've got to engage with God, have a relationship with God above all else in our life. And that pattern in marriage is such a subtlety, but it's so freeing. It is so freeing. Ask Eve. Ask your wife if you're married. Right? We come across as needy, asking them for strength. But when we go to God for that validation, that strength, she's off the hook. She can be who God created her to be. Accept responsibility. As Pastor Barry did last week, we are rampant in a culture where we're rewarded for irresponsibility. Ludicrousy. My hope is that this series does a couple things. Number one, paint that target in which direction we're headed, and to give you permission. I remember when I early first read Wild at Heart, it gave me permission. When I realized God created me a warrior, it gave me permission as a Christian man to own that, to grow in that, see God restore that, and then live out of that. Pastor Barry talked about the first, I'm going to end with fighting for people's hearts. So we hope it gives you permission, and it gives a clear vision as best we can of what God intended the male heart to be and subsequently to do. Check out this passage in Genesis. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the earth, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creations that move along the ground. Let them rule. This is before the fall. What are we supposed to be doing here? To rule, it means to have dominion with mastery. How you see the leadership in that? We're not passive. We got to engage and lead. And you're going to find in your life, we have many kingdoms. We have various areas of authority in our life, okay? We're married as our family, our businesses, okay? rule over that mini kingdom, if you will. Today I want to talk about, we're going to go to the New Testament now, and I want to unpack what leaders do. In Hebrews 13, 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Today we're going to talk about shepherding, right? Keep watch over. That's what a shepherd does. And we're going to see, we're going to unpack how a lot of times we think of shepherds in terms of church leaders, small group leaders, pastors, those are shepherds. But what we're going to do is we're going to unpack that there's various areas of our life that we shepherd, so to speak, okay? Now, before I do that, I want to take you to a passage in Timothy, two scripture in Timothy, where Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He's an older man. He's 60 plus. Timothy's about 30. He's a pastor. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus are called the pastoral epistles. So Paul is mentoring his younger pastor. And look what he tells him in 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The word of truth is the Bible, okay? Now, one translation of that phrase, who correctly handles, is translated in the New King James, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so what I want to do before we get to shepherding and divide it in multiple areas, I want to show you how we rightly divide truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture, the Bible, is God-breathed, inspired by God. That's an important doctrinal thing. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So what I want to do today is give you an example of what it means to rightly divide the Word of God, right? What it means is we rightly divide it into its various aspects: teaching, doctrine, rebuking, also translated, and we're going to talk about this, reproof or reproach, correcting, and training in righteousness. What this word rebuking, I prefer the word reproof or reproach, but what it means to test. The reason I prefer the word in English, reproof or reproach, is because when someone rebukes you in our culture, or kind of our modern understanding of that is it presupposes you're in error. And you're getting rebuked for your error, right? You screwed up. But what it means is to test. So the scripture is useful for teaching or doctrine, testing. If you fail the test, correcting, and then just training. We got to keep training in the Word of God. So I'm going to use this example about the Lordship of Christ in in Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus is referred to, where it says that all things were created through Jesus. Everything in the natural was created through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of creation. That's sound biblical teaching, right? Co-equal the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, he's Lord, Lord of creation. So we test, that's doctrine. Now we're going to test it. Right? Kevin, is Jesus Lord of your life? Yes. Barry, is he Lord of your life? Rod, is he Lord of your life? Richard, is Jesus Lord of your life? And go on and on and on. You see how I took the doctrine of lordship and I made it personal? That's what it means to divide it on numerous levels. Phil and Jenny, is Jesus Lord of your marriage? See how I reproofed that scripture on numerous levels? You follow me? Teaching, rebuking. Now, if you fail that test and you don't know Christ as Lord, you're going to be convicted. Not guilt trip, right? Convicted. Oh, no, you know. Jesus, Derek, is Jesus Lord of your business? Yes, sir. But if we fail that, we're convicted. And then what do? The word corrects us. I'm sorry, Lord, you're not Lord in this area of my life. I surrender to you in this area. Marriage, work. See what we're doing there? We're using the scripture to test. And that's what I want to do today with the concept of shepherding. Because a lot of times, like I said, we always think of shepherding, right, as the pastor of the church. And it is, right? But we're going to unpack that we all have leadership positions as men in multiple areas, all right? And leaders watch over us. We all watch over someone in some degree, okay? We shepherd. And check this out. that keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Ooh. Remember Pastor Barry's talking about living a responsible life? We're going to give an account. This whole Christian thing is not a free pass to do whatever you want. That's a perversion of grace. We're going to stand before God and give account for the influence we had on the lives of people around us. Now, if you don't know Christ, let me be very clear. This is not, you're not being judged for your sin debt. All right? Non-believers are going to go before God and give a full account for their sin. You follow me? If they owe him $10 million, you know, metaphorically, it's like they're judged in proportion to the amount they sinned. But those of us who have said yes to Jesus Christ, right, that's been dealt with at the cross. That's gone. But we're still going to give an account to God for the influence we have on the lives of the people around us. What's the shepherd do? What's the shepherd look like? What I want to do is talk about shepherding, and I pulled out several passages, things I've seen over the years, and I just want to kind of talk about it in a general sense, okay? And then I want to apply it to those various areas. Let's take a look at the list I found. In the scripture here, they're in your bulletin. If you want to go read them in more detail, I recommend it. Put on your memorization list any scripture that maybe really touched you as shepherds. In fact, it's the number one there is take care of the flock. And I got that out of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel, and it's a strong, strong correction of the Father, rebuking and correcting the shepherds of Israel, leaders. He said, they don't take care of the flock. They only take care of themselves. And this is something we got to get over. All right, this addiction to social media, this our culture is the universe revolves around me. Me. I got so many likes. It's all about me. No. It's about other people. Jesus says anyone who wants to save his life will lose it. Anyone who gives up his life for my sake will gain life. We don't gain a life of meaning and purpose and transcendence, it's called, until it's about other people. So shepherd is others focused. Strengthen the weak. Strengthen the weak. Brokenness, weakness. Somebody's in a difficult time, right? We speak strength and encouragement. We strengthen those weak sheep, if you will. Heal the sick and bind up their wounds. This is a huge thing of the gospel message, right? Jesus, Isaiah 61, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free. Jesus has a heart to heal the brokenness of people. That's Jesus. Whatever it is, divorce, right? The mortgage crisis, whatever, dysfunctional family, the father wound, whatever that brokenness is, his heart is to heal ours. And so if we're shepherds or sub-shepherds that we're going to unpack, our heart should be to seek the healing of other people. What does Pastor Barry do in his counseling practice? By vocation. They come into him. He's seeking the healing. He's shepherding there. Search for the lost sheep. Again, it's that other focus thing, right? Get over ourselves. It doesn't matter how many likes we get. Life is about ultimately other people being used to God of their lives. Feed and water the sheep. All right, feeding, in the analogy of sheep, feeding is a metaphor that talks about the ministry of the word, the Bible, okay? And we, like I was telling earlier, rightly dividing the word of God, okay? Feeding sheep is synonymous with the ministry of the word, Bible teaching, and we all need it. Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the word of God is like nourishment to our souls, okay? Water throughout the Bible is a metaphor for a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Word, Holy Spirit. Like Pastor Barry, the wilted flowers, what they need their theology hydrated. That's what we need, right? We all run out of gas. We need our theology hydrated by the living relationship of God, living spirit, the Holy Spirit. Keep them safe and secure from wild animals. This, throughout the years, I've been involved in numerous fellowships, and this is a truth that shepherds are responsible for. that the shepherds in our culture, to a large extent, they miss this one big time. It's really sad. The garbage that I have seen go on in fellowships under the name of Christianity or Jesus is absolutely appalling. Shepherds are responsible to protect the sheep, okay? I was raised on a cattle ranch, okay? Now, we're talking about sheep, and the metaphor would be wolves in the flock, okay? I was raised in a cattle ranch. The metaphor is coyote in the cattle, right? Foxes in the vineyard, when we go over to the vineyard in John 15. All three metaphors convey a similar truth. In beef cattle, when a cow would have a baby calf, they can't run away from coyotes for about a month or so. They need to be protected by the mother. And when the mother did not guard them, the coyotes would come up and eat them alive. It's gross. Devour them. So if you have this mental picture of blood and guts, you're mistaken. There's no guts. They eat all the internal organs. There's not a single drop of blood. They lick the carcass clean. They lick the ground clean. They are ravish animals. I turn your stomach for a reason to articulate to you that this is important. And this is out of Ezekiel, right? You needed to keep them safe from people that hurt them. When we get in here, I'm going to talk about some examples of people that hurt us. You follow me? Number 7, you've heard me talk about this before, agapeo, love. Shepherds are responsible to love first. Now, what that means is, okay, we establish and maintain an atmosphere of God's agape love. This isn't friendship love. There's no emotional connectedness, right? This is God's love. And furthermore, we establish the soft side of God's love, the tender side. We only go as men to the hard side when someone's inappropriate behavior warrants it. And we'll unpack some examples here. We set an example for believers. You'll see at the end of this message, I'm going to teach what a shepherd does, and I'm going to give an example for my life. Teach a truth, teach a scripture. This is how it applies to my life. This is how I lived it out, in hopes that that will be an example to others to grab onto in their own lives. Fighting for the hearts of our loved ones. Fighting for the hearts of our loved ones. Nehemiah. We're going to get there in a minute. We're going to get there in a minute. But he says, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Fight for people's hearts. Right? Remember, other focused. So what does it look like to lead courageously as a husband? The husband is the shepherd of the family, okay? I don't know about you, but I grew up in a traditional home when dad sits at the head of the table and the kids along the side. Anybody else grew up like that? Mom sat at the other end some of you remember that. Maybe you went to grandparents' house if you're young, okay? That is actually a Jewish tradition, and that we kind of inherited that from our, Jewish background. See, the Jews, when they were in exile, when they'd sinned against God and he cast them out of fellowship with them, they didn't have a temple to worship in. So what they did is a family, they would come together as a family over dinner time, and dad would sit at the head of the table. And the Jews called that their little altar. Well, guess who the priest was, a little altar? Dad, who's the shepherd of the home. Dad, what's a shepherd as a husband? We shepherd our wives, okay? I prefer the term sub-shepherd, okay? And again, we're going to reproof this on numerous levels. But Jesus is called the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and the chief shepherd. So he shepherds us individually. He shepherds us corporately, okay? So what we're really doing is we're under his lordship, we're just shepherding people's lives. Or sub-shepherding. Right? Pastor Barry and your leadership team are sub-shepherds under the great shepherd, Jesus. We as small group leaders are sub-shepherd under their sub-shepherding. Does that make sense? We're sub-shepherd as husbands. Husbands, how are you doing with your wife's heart? Are you taking care of her emotionally, relationally? Are you strengthening her when she has a bad day? Man up, like we get a guy, man up, deal with it. Or do we bestow strength, encouragement, edification? Do we seek to be used of God in to facilitate her healing in Christ? Shepherds heal the sick. We're a vehicle through which God works to offer strength and counsel and directing her to a relationship with Jesus. Do we feed and water our wives? This is how this plays out. When a situation comes up in marriage, right, whose responsibility, and you don't know how to reconcile, whose responsibility is it to go get the truth? Something, there's some friction, there's some disagreement, there's an argument, right? Whose responsibility is it to go call Pastor Barry or a counselor to get a book on the matter? Whose responsibility is to go own that and bring that truth back to the marriage? It's the sub-shepherd, the husband. What about keeping safe? I got a story about this, keeping my family safe, my wife safe. In agape loving first. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a verb. In the marriage relationship, okay, if the husband is the shepherd and he owns his God-given responsibility to keep the atmosphere and the marriage in love, how does a disagreement erupt into anger and demeaning behavior? Remember, we engage with God. We're not, you know, we're looking to God and not Eve for strength. So she's had a bad day. She's angry with us over a situation. How does it erupt into World War III? If we've owned our responsibility as husbands to keep the discussion in God's agape love. About 80% of conflict. Barry's not going to be in business if the world will get this, right? Love. Love first. Set that atmosphere of God's unconditional love, defaulting to the soft side of love. Set an example in fighting for her heart. I'm kind of a knuckleheaded guy. Got any other knuckleheaded guys in here? Yeah. When I first started reading the Wild at Heart book, I realized how important me to focus on the heart of Eve was. So I made this little saying that I apply to my marriage, and you're welcome to apply to yours. It's all about the heart. So I say the heart, the heart, the heart. And when I say that, it helps me to memorize and remember to see her at the level of the heart, fight for her heart, offer my strength for her heart, come through for her heart, know her at the level of the heart. It's all about the heart. That's my job as a man. The heart, the heart, the heart. Fight for her hearts. Fight for her heart, singular, excuse me. Lead courageously. Be a sub-shepherd as a husband. What about a sub-shepherd as a father? Those of us who have children. The shepherds take care of the flock. Do we care for them? Strengthen them. Our kids are adult now, 22 and 24. And when they're little, this is my daddy tank theology, all right? Kids, when they're little, are like a little love sponge. They're like little sponges, right? And I teach that it's the husband's responsibility to keep that tank full. Not just mommy's, but the husband. Because there's something transfers into their young hearts. God's agape love transfers. Strength transfers. We have, like Pastor Barry said 3 weeks ago, you know, we have incredible strength just in a look or a tone or words. And that could be good or bad. And so when we tell them they're awesome and they're strong and they're beautiful. You see how that tank is getting filled up? Trust me, they need that tank full because life's going to drain it. Jerk bosses? Anybody have a unpleasant boss to work for? The world? Strengthen the weak, okay? Heal them for their wounds? What about feed and water? Remember the Jew little altar? Something comes up in the family. Whose responsibility is it to go get the scripture, go get counsel, go to a mentor, whatever you need to do to bring the truth of God's word to that situation in your family? It's yours, man. That's why he gave us these wide shoulders. What about keep them safe? Jillian, my daughter, she's going to get picked on today, kind of. There was a woman, she was about 17, attacked her on Facebook. Just, I mean, really? You're 50 years old? You're behaving like a three-year-old? I called her. Not Vicky, not Jillian. I said, oh, this is on me. I got an apology out of her. I fought against the forces that were attacking my daughter. What about agape love? Again, husbands, fathers, were responsible to set that tone in our family of a loving atmosphere. Now, how this played out in a practical way was, let's say when my kids are little, one of them were fighting over a toy or a TV cartoon or something, right? And one of them started, you know, slamming the other one. You know, you're ugly, you're stupid, some sort of derogatory assassination. If I was there, ask my kids. And I was in the other room and I heard it. Excuse me, I stopped it. You apologize to your sibling right now. You're done. We're not, conversation doesn't go to demeaning, assaulting tone. You follow me? That's my responsibility as a father, okay? Set an example. You know, my kids, talk about the redemption of Christ. I've talked about how impactful Wild at Heart's been on my life. And, you know, our wives, our kids, they really know us, you know. And I think that if you asked them, they'd all agree that there's been a tremendous healing, restoration, growth in my life. Because they see right through us, man. They know us, right? People we live with, our families. And so they're looking to that, and the world's telling them one thing about the reality of God, but yet they see Jesus do a mighty work in their father's life. How are they going to argue with that example, right? And fighting for their hearts. I got a cool story, what it means to fight for their hearts. I'm going to end with that. What does it mean to lead courageously or be a sub-shepherd in other areas of our life? Remember, we're proof in this, right? Sub-shepherds is a husband, for those of you who fall into that category. Sub-shepherd is a father. And what about a sub-shepherd as an employer? A supervisor of some kind, a church leader in another venue. All these truths apply, right? Derek, how many people work for you at Best Buy? 76? Wow. I don't think I can handle that job. I don't know about you. See how he's a shepherd there? He's a sub-shepherd. And I know this because we've had conversations how God has used him in people's lives. He's a sub-shepherd. He's taking care of them from a business standpoint, right? I know there's some hurting ones that he encouraged. He's strengthening them. He's seeking healing in their life. He's feeding water. He's bringing truth to those situations, okay? So this all applies when we're employers. Stuart is a contractor, right? How you doing as a shepherd there, brother? Yeah. Stuart runs big jobs. He has numerous subs, right? He's a shepherd there, okay? Chuck is another businessman. Right? He's shepherding his employees, if you will. You see how we're proofing this on multiple levels here? What about a church leader? We're going to talk about small importance of small groups here in a minute. Right? Living Hope are sub-shepherds under the headship of Christ. Nehemiah 4:14 says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. I told you I was going to shepherds lead by example. I told you I was going to bring you an example. And those of you who know me and heard me talk, we did chapel. My son was very busy motocross as a young child. Jillian was just as busy, if not more active in horses, CSHA, Pony Club, later equestrian. She rides dressage. And when they were teenagers, I knew there was going to come a day when they were going to be adults. And we're going to go our separate ways. And I had a dream or vision, if you will, that there was an activity we could do as a family to get together over the holidays. Because I know how life takes us away. And I like to shut down the holidays, get together with families. I had a dream for that, right? A vision. Vicki and I both skied as children. Luke went snowboarding with his friends, took to it like a duck to water. And the only member of our family who had not yet skied is our daughter, Jillian. And so she was about 17, and we rented equipment, went up to the ski resort, and I was going to teach her to ski. Now, keep in mind, this isn't just any sport. I got a vision here. You know, I want to see my family unite over this sport so we can all enjoy something together, right? This is my vision. This is my dream for this. So we get the equipment, we go up there the first run I went okay. That's all I can say is okay. By the second run, she started to get frustrated. All right, because here's the thing about accomplished people, competitive people. She has a state championship in dressage, right? Highly competitive. And when you're competitive and you don't do something well right away, you get irritated. And I'm panicking. I'm seeing the frustration rise, and I'm like, I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? I mean, this is important to me. If she doesn't enjoy this, that dream dies. And I don't want her in the lodge when we're all out having fun on the ski slope. So I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? At the time, I was just starting to get involved with a ministry. And I'd heard some audio sessions. I was starting to read a book. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. And in one of the sessions of their audio, they were talking about fighting for the hearts of their kids as a father. And the Holy Spirit said, fight for her heart. Fight for her heart. I did. This started at 10 o'clock in the morning. And she was frustrated. And I started fighting for her heart in love and humor. I'd encourage her. Oh, you can do this, honey. You can do this. Good job. She'd do a turn. Oh, that was it right there. Yeah, good job. Good job. One time I even teased her. I says, Jillian, really? You can make a 14-plus 100-pound warm blood dance across a dressage arena? I know you can make those two little plastic things work. I know you can. You can do it. You can do it. I was so proud of her. This went on from like 10 to 2. She's fighting off that frustration, but it was still there, you know. Came in for lunch, went back out after. Still fighting for her hard. It was about 2 o'clock. We were tired. We'd been skiing all day. And I'll never forget, she pulls to the side, and she gets this big smile on her face. And she says, all right, Daddy, I admit it. Skiing's fun. Boom! Yes! To date, skiing is one of the activities that Jillian and I do as a father-daughter. This is an adult version of a father-daughter date I started when she could barely walk. We go together as just her and I to spend time together. We talk about God stuff and relationships and work and school and whatever. We just connect through skiing as a direct result of praying for and fighting for her heart. She's here today. Remember that dream I had that my family could get together over the holidays? Came to realization. This was Thanksgiving Day, Kirkwood. We skied all day. You take your skis off, you walk in and sit down to a nice restaurant. I got my two beautiful gals behind me. That's my son, Luke, on the right. And this handsome, smiling guy up front is Daniel Carnes. I understand some of you guys know him. He's Jillian's boyfriend. Luke is dating a young lady, Nikki, who snowboards that had to be somewhere else, but otherwise I would have had her there as well. My dream came true as a result of fighting for her heart. She's not in the lodge having coffee or a toddy. She's out there enjoying it with us. What did I just do? I taught you shepherding and I gave you an example of how that applied to my life. No more, no less. Next week, oh, let me back up. Tomorrow night, Men's group's going to start, gentlemen. I know your other small group leaders are going, oh man, you get 30 minutes to plug this, right? We didn't get that benefit. Men's group starts tomorrow night, 6 o'clock at my house. Don't go to the old address. We live off of Almacrest now. It's in the bulletin. You can't miss it. It's the only house in Birchill Hill with no yard. We bought a remodeler. That's why we haven't had men's group in a while. Next week, Pastor Barry is going to start the small group campaign, a book called Real Relationships, okay? And what we're going to do tomorrow night is just get together, pass out the material, get caught up. And next Sunday, Pastor Barry is going to start teaching the series. And then we in small groups all are going to follow the curriculum of the book in correspondence with his teaching that Sunday, okay? So what I want to do is I want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group, I want to completely just echo what you've heard from him many, many times, the importance of that. In fact, if I could, can I get the small group leaders to stand so you guys know who they are? Thank you. You guys take a look around. Aren't you participating? Yeah, you see the small group leaders? All right, connect with them. Introduce yourself to them. Okay, thank you guys. Appreciate it. This is important. This is where the kingdom of God goes down, right? We teach publicly here, but in a small group, 6, 8, 10 people, those relationships develop. You know, the trust develops, that so safe atmospheres develop, you know. You can meet somebody there that you hit it off with. The leaders will have a story that resonates with you, and there's just a kingdom effectiveness, right? So I encourage you to be part of that. I encourage you to seek one of them out. If you don't come to a men's group, seek one of these small groups out and participate. It's you will grow tremendously as a believer, okay? And as far as what you're looking for when you go, I just described it to you. Take that list out of the bulletin. That's what you're looking for. Loving, safe, the word of God. They lead by example. I just laid it all out for you, what you're looking for in a small group, because they're sub-shepherds under the great shepherd Jesus, okay? After we get done with small group campaign, it's 6 weeks? 6 total weeks. Okay, we're going to follow the curriculum in men's group. But after we're due, I'm going to branch off and I'm going to do what I call relational Christianity. It's my belief system is what it is. It is, I've seen God grow it through the years. That picture you saw of our family, husband, wife, our kids. Yeah, a lot of you guys were here when I spoke about the father wound, right? And I think it was June of 13, okay? That's not the half of it. That's not the half of it. Vicky and I, generationally, can absolutely do crazy. We can do crazy. And my story of redemption, growth in the Lord, is taking place over almost 30 years now. And what I've learned through all that is that these relationships, they have a hierarchy. They have a hierarchy of importance. Now, I originally wrote this as a chapel series. I talked about the importance of mentors in my life because I had men mentor me. And I saw the effectiveness of that. You know, I knew I needed to focus on my marriage, so I literally drugged Vicky to marriage conferences when we were young Christians, right? I knew I wanted to be a good dad, so I went to Dad the Family Shepherd. That's where I got the daddy tank theology, okay? But in about 07, I think it was, I was writing these message series and I was unpacking all these relationships, and God just really touched me with the scripture and really touched me with the priority these relationships are. Here in 1 Timothy, Paul, again, is talking to a pastor. He's describing this elder, okay? And we're not going to talk about church leadership or all the various qualifications, okay, or ordination. But what I want to glean out of this, what he just hit me right between the eyes, is the hierarchy these relationships need to be of importance in our life. There's a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, desires noble task, an overseer, elder, okay, must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. Temperate, self-controlled, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? See the hierarchy relationships? Now, the first one, is kind of a given. The guy's in a church, right? He's writing to Timothy. And so the first relationship is obviously a relationship with God. After the series, the 6 weeks, we're going to dig into the vineyard. John chapter 15, some cool, rich truths out of the vineyard. Relationship with God. Engaging with God, Barry's second message in the series. The husband of but one wife, the marriage relationship. That's a second in priority for those of you who are married. Must manage his own family well, his relationship with his kids. And I love this. If he can't manage his own family, if he doesn't have a relationship with God first, wife if he's married, kids, if he can't manage that, how can he take care of God's church? It's rhetorical. It means no, he can't. You see how we have to prioritize these? And then we're going to talk about Christian relationships. Timothy, Paul, mentor relationships. Highly effective. My life has benefited greatly from them. Something will come up in my marriage, I'd call my mentors, right? I get books, right? Wild at Heart is a mentor via literature, okay? We're going to talk about the importance of mentors. Paul Barnabas relationships, where we have similar age group in the Lord and what we can glean from those relationships. And then Paul Timothy, when we're the bigger brother, you stay at this long enough and you're going to be the mentor, not the mentoree, the mentor. We're going to talk about that. And the last one I added, it's not in the text, evangelistic relationships. Relational Christianity. After we get done with the basics, and I haven't completely read the book yet. When we get done with that, we're going to dig into the vineyard. We're going to dig into having an influence on people's lives and living in these relationships. And lastly, I want to announce, Pastor Barry did the first one. There's some books out there. We have a Wild at Heart boot camp coming up, April 15th through 17th at Mount Hermon. Cost is $184. And I'll be honest with you guys, this is kind of a vision or a dream I have. I'd love to see come to fruition. I've talked to Pastor Barry about this, and I think he's in complete agreements. One day we sponsor these. We put these conferences on. I would love to watch God raise up from Living Hope, from our network of friends, a team of men, nobody's a lone ranger, a team of men that put these on somewhere here in the valley. But in my mind, until you're recipient of that ministry and attend one, you really don't have anything to give to somebody behind you in the path. So I'm going to encourage you to go to this. Save my marriage. Save my marriage and catapult it into a very beautiful place. Deep, transforming, soulful truths. I mention it all the time. Here's an opportunity. See me. In your bulletin is the website. You can go sign up. Contact me. Text me. Let me get you on the list so we all get in the same cabin. Thank you for coming. I'll close in prayer now. Father, we love you. Father, we adore you. And we need you. Continue to show us and grow us in these areas of our life. Thank you for this beautiful day. Go before us in the battle this week and give us strength to courage to follow you, Lord, where you're leading in our life. We love you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Stand with me.